morning and welcome in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is the last Sunday after the Epiphany of our Lord, on which we celebrate the transfiguration of our Lord, when Jesus gives us a glimpse, one of the few times during his earthly ministry that he shows us his glory, where he unveils his Godhead. And it is truly a foretaste of what is to come, because he will share that glory with each one of us. We begin our service then today with the singing of our first hymn, which is printed on the back page of our bulletin, A Wondrous Height, O Vision Fair. It's also in our worship supplement, however, it doesn't have all the verses. There are more verses that are in the worship supplement, so hopefully the tune will be fairly familiar. We will stand for the fifth and final stanza in honor of our triune God, and then remain standing as we continue with the order of matins, which begins on page 32 of the fourth part of our hymn.
Thank you.
Lord. Responsibly, and it was printed in our worship bulletin on the second page, and at the conclusion, we sing the glory be to the Father. The Lord's radiance is like sunlight, he had rays flashing from his hand,
and there is no hiding his power.
The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice.
Let the many islands be glad.
Clouds and thick darkness surround him.
Righteousness and justice are the foundation.
The heavens declare his righteousness. He preserves the souls of his godly ones. Light is sown like seed for the righteous. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord, all your nations, and laud him, all you people.
For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever.
Sunday, the transfiguration of our Lord, the Old Testament, the first lesson, and also the lesson which serves as the basis for this morning's sermon, is written in the second book of Moses, the third chapter of Exodus, beginning at the first verse. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and Moses led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. Moses looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must now turn aside and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. And the Lord said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. The Lord also said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And the Lord said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And the Lord said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore told Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial name to all generations. For thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. We rise to hear the second lesson, which is written in the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, beginning at the first verse. And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make 3 tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While Peter was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were much afraid. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. Continue with hymn number 40, The God of Abram, praise and in honor of our triune God, we stand for the fourth and last stanza. Thank you. sanctified by God the Father and preserved in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and love be multiplied unto you.
Of Exodus, the second book of Moses, which was read earlier. Then Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And the Lord said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" So far the text. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, for the most part, the desert is a hostile environment to human beings. During the day it can be just hotter than blazes, and at night it can be freezing. If we drive through stretches of the desert, sometimes we'll come upon a lonely gas station and there will be a sign that says, "Last gas station for the next 50, 70, 100 miles. And that's a reminder that indeed we had better check our gas and our water and see if we have enough to go through. And at night, usually these gas stations are lit up with neon signs, and kind of they stand as a bright beacon in the overwhelming darkness. And so it was in the desert, in the wilderness, that Moses came across a lit sign, which in this case was a burning bush. But while the bush burned, it was not consumed. Now Moses paid attention. After all, I mean, if you're just surrounded by a bunch of sheep and you see a burning bush, you know, you might say, okay, this is kind of interesting. What's happening? And then out of the middle of the burning bush, the Lord spoke to Moses. And this morning, the Lord also speaks to us to remind us that God is the I Am, the ever-present God. And I'll develop this theme in three parts. First, God calls Moses. Secondly, God tells us who he is. And thirdly, God calls his people to himself. Almost 3,440 years ago, Moses was in the middle of the Sinai, tending his father-in-law's flock of sheep. It was the wilderness, it was a near desert, and it was probably lonely. Moses, the sheep, and a whole lot of nothing. Now, 40 years before this, Moses had lived in Egypt as a prince in Pharaoh's house and had lived in the lap of luxury. He was one of the elite, the creme de la creme of Egyptian society. But Moses also knew that he had been adopted, and his brothers and his blood brothers and sisters were not the other princes of Egypt, but rather the Israelites who were being held and worked as slaves. Now one day Moses saw an Egyptian taskmaster beating an Israelite. Now there probably wasn't anything unusual about this, and as a matter of fact, when we read this account in the scriptures, we see this wasn't any worse than any other kind of beating. But Moses got angry and, in a fury, killed the Egyptian and then kind of hid his body in the sand. The next day, Moses tried to break up a fight between two of the Israelites, and one of the Israelites, instead of being grateful, asked Moses, "Who made you prince or judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Now Moses in an instant realized that what he had done was no secret, but it was known not only to the Israelites, but probably to others as well. And when Pharaoh heard what Moses had done, Pharaoh wanted to kill Moses, but Moses was one step ahead of him and fled to the east to the land of Midian, where he eventually married Jethro's daughter. Jethro was a priest in Midian, and now was tending his father-in-law's sheep, a step down from being a prince in Egypt. Moses had tried to take matters into his own hand, but things had not worked out the way he had intended. He had killed somebody. He was a murderer. And as a matter of fact, there was no excuse for his excessive force. Because what he had done was not a kind of the fit of rage of a teenager. I mean, at this point, Moses was a man of 40 years of age. As a matter of fact, what he had done was premeditated before he attacked the Egyptian. He kind of looked around to kind of make sure that nobody else could see what he was about to do. Now, there wasn't any excuse. And now another 40 years had passed. Moses was 80 and alone in the desert with his thoughts and, of course, the sheep. When Moses went up to the burning bush, he was intrigued. There was flame, there was fire, but the bush seemed to be intact. It wasn't consumed. It wasn't turning into ash or red-hot coals. And Moses talked to himself, another good clue that he was probably the only other critters around were the sheep. And so he went over to investigate. And now, out of the middle of the burning bush, the angel of the Lord himself actually spoke to Moses. The Bible does not give us any record of God having spoken with his people for 400 years previous to this instant when God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. But Moses still recognized God as the God of promise, the God of his fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And in spite of all the external evidence that the children of Israel were enslaved in Egypt, God had still called them to be a blessing. God had not forgotten his people. And now he wanted Moses to go back to Egypt and lead the Israelites out of slavery, out of Egypt, and to a land of promise. Moses had been trained to be a leader in Egypt. He was a prince of Egypt. He was raised in Pharaoh's household. That meant he was trained to lead and command, first and foremost in a military sense, but also administratively. He would have learned to read. He would have learned the administrative codes and the law codes of Egypt. Now, after 40 years in the desert, Moses also knew another skill, how to survive in the wilderness. You know, perhaps Moses thought about his vain efforts 40 years previous to take matters into his own hand and realized that as God was speaking to him, as God was calling him to lead the people out of Egypt, well, the last time Moses didn't do so well when he took matters into his own hand. After all, what happened was he became a murderer and an exile and a stranger in a strange land. You know, at some time during these 40 years wilderness wanderings, or the 40 years spent in the wilderness with Jethro and his wife and his children and, of course, the sheep, Moses must have asked God for forgiveness. For we know that in the scriptures, murderers, among others, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, as God spoke to Moses, to ask Moses to go back to Egypt, Moses made excuse after excuse after excuse as to why he, Moses, was not qualified. As a matter of fact, Moses made 5 excuses altogether. He just wasn't up for the task. And as far as Moses was concerned, that was probably a pretty fair assessment. But God kept telling Moses, God would use Moses as well as his brother Aaron, but ultimately the power and authority and the leadership wouldn't be Moses's, it wouldn't be Aaron's, it would be God's. And at the very heart of God's response to Moses is God tells us who he is. Moses recognized God as the God of the fathers, the God of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But in a real sense, that was in the past. That was 400 years ago. So Moses knew that when he went back to Egypt, he would have to come up with a better name than, I am the God of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sent me to you. God had patience with Moses. And God finally answered Moses. Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. By this, God was telling Moses that he was more than a God who merely created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of people, even today, who still view God as some who created things, but really was an impersonal force, and after creation has taken a long nap, which endures even to this day. But when God tells us he is the I am, he is telling us he is more than that. God is telling us he is the ever-living and ever-present God. God is telling us that he is more than he who made a covenant with the fathers, with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. There are those who think that God was active in the past, but you know, today he's no longer active in the same way. But God is telling Moses, as he tells us this morning, when he says that I am the I am, he is the ever-living and ever-present God. And God is more than he who is in the future. There are many who think that God is some kind of pie-in-the-sky idea, always in the future, always one step beyond our reach. Now, while it's true he's beyond our reach, we are not beyond his reach because he reached down beyond time and eternity to touch each one of us. And when he says that he is the I am, he reaches down to touch us, that he is the ever-living and ever-present God. With Moses, God came to deliver his people from slavery and bondage. But 1,400 years after this, God would come himself to deliver his people from bondage to slavery and sin. And God sent his Son, Jesus, true God and true man, to make this new exodus for us and the world. You know, one day, Jesus was being questioned by the religious leaders of his day, and they didn't like him, and the questions were somewhat hostile. They did not believe Jesus when he said that he was the truth who had come to set them free. And he had said that those who believed in his word will not taste death. And by this, Jesus, of course, meant not the death that all of us experience, but the eternal death, the eternal separation from God that all people deserve on account of sin. And Jesus went on to say, your father Abram rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The Jewish leaders therefore said to Jesus, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. Therefore, the Jewish leaders picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Why did they pick up stones to stone Jesus? What had Jesus said that would have made them so angry? You know, there are many so-called Bible scholars today who say that at no time during his earthly ministry did Jesus ever claim to be God. They would say that the claim that Jesus was God was something that Paul had made up decades after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension. But it is clear from Jesus' words in his exchange with the Jewish leaders, which is recorded in the 8th chapter of John's Gospel, that he knew he was God. When he said, he is the I am, everyone who heard him knew exactly what that meant and knew exactly what Jesus was claiming about himself. The religious leaders of the day wanted to stone Jesus for blasphemy. They didn't think that Jesus was crazy for the simple reason you can't stone a crazy person. That would be sin. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying, and they knew that Jesus believed he was God. But they didn't believe it, or they didn't want to believe it. And Jesus made the claim again by saying, I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the true vine. I am the resurrection and the life, and so forth. He says it about 11 times. But even death could not stop the I am from living. Jesus died for our sins and the sins of the world, but on the third day he rose again. He is and he lives. In his death and resurrection, we have a new exodus, the passage from death to life, from slavery to sin and death to freedom, for a life that Jesus gives us through the forgiveness of sins. Moses led the people from slavery in Egypt to a land of promise. But Jesus effects a greater and more permanent exodus by leading us from death to life, life with him now and life forever. Jesus is the ever-living and ever-present God who reaches out to each one of us through word and sacrament, so that he who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And just as God told Moses to lead the people out of slavery, so Jesus tells us to realize that only in him is forgiveness and life. And Moses is a type who points to Jesus. And in both, God calls his people to himself. One of the signs that God gave to Moses may sound a bit strange to our ears at first. God said, "Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." Now the word worship can also be translated to serve. And in this context, to worship God is also to serve him. To serve the ever-living and ever-present God is to be chosen by him to receive the gifts of forgiveness and life from his gracious hand. Now that stands in sharp contrast to the Israelites' service in Egypt. Here the service of the Israelites in Egypt was one of involuntary servitude. It was slavery. In Egypt, the Pharaoh was not only to be a representative of the gods, but actually a god who had come down to earth himself. The Exodus is a passage from service to a false god and to slavery to a service of the ever-living and ever-present God who gives us life through the forgiveness of sins. And if this mountain refers to Mount Sinai, at Sinai, God further revealed his will to his people by giving them the Ten Commandments and all the other prescriptions and prohibitions that we can read about in Leviticus and Deuteronomy if you have insomnia on one evening or another. But through these prescriptions and proscriptions, God showed what true service is. First, true service is to serve God, and secondly, it is to serve one neighbor. But even though I use the word first and second, that's really a misnomer, because the two go together. They can't be separated. They are intertwined, because to serve God is to serve the neighbor, and if one serves the neighbor in God's name, one is also serving God. It is the call to service, as Moses later said. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord require from you? But to fear the Lord and to walk in all his ways, to love him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your own good." What comes first always is God's love for his people and his steadfast promise. The promise first given to Abram and the fathers, his rescue from a land of false gods and slavery. And then when the right time had come, God sent forth his son to save the world from sin and death, as we read in John's Gospel, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that so whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And in both the Old and the New Testament, it is made quite clear that God's love isn't earned. He did not choose his people on account of what they had done or had not done, but because he is full of grace and mercy. In the Old Testament, God called his people to gather around the holy mountain and then continually renewed that call through his word. And in the New Testament, that call is made through his son, Jesus. And through word and sacrament, Jesus promises to be with us. And these are the means by which he calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. These are the means by which that light of forgiveness is continually to shine in our lives. You know, I read an amusing account in a book about what should one do if one comes to a burning bush. And they said, there are three things that you can do. Maybe four. I can't. A, call 911 to the fire department. B, run home and get some hot dogs and marshmallows. C, think, could this be God wanting to talk to me? Well, of course, when Moses originally came to that burning bush, there was no 911 to phone. I don't think hot dogs or marshmallows had been invented yet. But, you know, Moses was still clueless about what he should do. And isn't it true that even in the middle of this spectacular thing, it was God who had to tell Moses who he was? And Moses bowed down and he worshiped the Lord. And the Lord told Moses who he was. He said, I am the I Am. Today, God isn't coming to us in burning bushes. Well, now mind you, it is possible, but odds are improbable. But God does come to us in word and sacrament. And with that, we would see his glory. Glory veiled so that we are not to be afraid, but to come to his Son, Jesus Christ, who offers us that word of forgiveness, who is the I Am, and for us, the ever-living and ever-present God. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
We shall now receive the offering. Join our hearts and voices in chanting the Te Deum Laudamus, which begins at the top of page 35 of the fourth part of our hymn. O Lord,
have mercy
upon us. O Christ,
have mercy upon us.
O Lord,
have mercy upon us.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Unto thee have I cried, O Lord. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise. O Lord, hide thy face from my sins. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Cast me not away from thy presence. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Vouchsafe, O Lord, this day. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. O Lord, let thy mercy be upon us. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, whose eyes are upon the righteous and whose ears are open to their prayers, hear now the prayer of your people and give to us all needed things for the health of our souls and bodies. We praise you, O God, for the precious gift of your Son. We give you our thanks, especially on this day, for the revelation of your will in our Savior's glorious transfiguration on the Holy Mountain. By this powerful sign, give to us, Lord, and to all of your people, a clearer vision and higher knowledge of Christ. Grant that as we behold the radiance of his glory with the eyes of faith, we may know him and believe in him as the light of the world and the express image of your own divine being. Dear Father, keep us always mindful of your words spoken from the bright cloud. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Give us of your Holy Spirit so that our trust in your Son is daily renewed and strengthened by the sign you gave when Moses and Elijah spoke with our Savior. Give us renewed confidence that those who sleep in death are always alive to you because of your grace in Christ. As we go forth in our daily lives, let the promise of future glory in Christ go with us, and that all we think, say, or do, let the light of your love show forth for others to see, so that they might glorify you and come to know the gift of your grace by faith in your Son. Transform our weak and sinful lives into the radiance of your goodness, joy, and love. Take our sickness, pains, wounds, and hurts. Take our disappointments, defeats, and despair. Take our sorrow and mourning. Take our pride and anger, selfishness and envy. Take all these, O Father, and transform them by the power of your word into pure motives and thoughts, helpful deeds, high courage, a joyful spirit, and true faith. Father, we would ask that you would be with those among us and those whom we know who are ill. Let your hand of healing be upon them, and bless those in the medical arts to attend them so that all their ministrations may be to their well-doing. To this end, we especially pray for Nancy, Roy, and Alex, and Judy, for Cindy, and Jean, and Marlene, for Don, and Linda, and Carla, and Kurt, for our neighbor Sue, for Carolyn's friend Sue, for Don Drews, Janet Drews, Doug, Richard, Ruth Scheuerman, and Eric Scheuerman, and also those whose names on our hearts, which we lift up unto you now. Be with the teachers and pastors of our congregation, of our synod, who have received calls, and also with those congregations who are calling,
Give them an extra measure of your Holy Spirit, so that those who are called may see where their talents best lie in the furtherance of thy kingdom, and the congregations may not lose heart during their vacancies. Heavenly Father, we would ask that you would continue to bless our land, and that you would continue to send that rain which is needed in due season. We would ask that you would be with the CLC Board of Missions and its visitation to Myanmar to strengthen those in our sister church there, so that all may indeed preach the gospel of salvation to a land which for the most part does not know you. We would ask that you would be with those of us who are traveling to services this day, so that your holy angels may be with them and grant them a safe journey. And in our last hour shall come, preserve us in the faith you have begun in us, so that we shall awaken to a bright, glorious, and eternal reign in heaven with you, dear Lord, and all those who place their trust in you. We pray in our Savior's name, and also now join in the morning prayer. We give thanks unto thee, Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, thy dear Son, that thou hast kept us this night from all harm and danger. And we pray thee that thou wouldst keep us this day from sin and every evil, that all our doings in life may please thee. For into thy hands we commend ourselves, our bodies and souls, and all things. Let thy holy angel be with us, that the wicked foe may have no power over us. Amen. Son, you once confirmed the mysteries of the faith by the testimony of the ancient fathers, and in the voice that came from the bright cloud, you wondrously foreshadowed our adoption by grace. Therefore, mercifully make us co-heirs with our King of his glory, and bring us to the fullness of our inheritance in heaven. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, ever the one true God, world without end. Bless we the Lord. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Ghost, be and abide with you all.
Well, God's blessings to one and all for yet another week.